Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Now I really want to sing that song, so we're gonna have to learn that one. Thank you, Patrick. I got a lot to talk about, so I'm gonna get right into it. I was thinking about this morning and thinking about where to begin. I thought I would begin a long time ago when I was a kid, and I had to ride the bus. I don't remember how old I was. I was probably around fifth or the sixth grade, something like that, and I rode the bus. And like many of you, I lived out in the country. And we had a house that sat on 10 acres, and it was surrounded by the woods. And in front of our house was a sort of a state highway, a major road, say major road, as major as you can get in Oklahoma, where I grew up. But there was a road that went by our house, and the bus driver knew me, knew my family, and oftentimes he would pass by where he was supposed to turn, drive down to the bottom of the hill where our driveway started, and let me off there. And then I would walk up our hill to our house. And then he would turn around in our property, and he would go back the way he came, and then go down the country road to drop everyone else off. Well, one morning, or one afternoon, I should say, it was in the winter, I have a new bus driver, someone different, didn't know me, didn't know that this was the arrangement. And so instead, he turns right to go down the country road and stops and calls my name to let me out. And I'm just looking at this deep, dark woods in front of me, wondering, and what should I be doing now? And he said, it's easy, just walk that way and you'll run into your property. I don't want to drive all the way down there. And so I get off and I watch the bus drive away and I'm just standing there looking at this creepy wood in front of me. And so I start walking. And we're talking like 50 yards maybe between where we were and where our property began. But here's what I did instead. I decided to take 3.5 hours to work my way through the woods, and somehow, rather than just going straight across, I wandered around and above and to the other side. When I finally reached a fence line that bordered my parents' property, I was on the opposite side of the 10 acres from where I started. And I was tired, and I was wore out, and I was scraped, and I was cut, and I was bleeding, and I'd fallen in a ravine and gotten muddy, and I was dirty, and I was terrified for my life. And it was like sobbing when I finally got to where I was supposed to go. Now, many of you hear that story and you wonder, how is that, you know, at all possible? If you've ever wandered in the woods without a clear path, you know it can get disorienting as you walk around trees and you make your way around obstacles. And if you don't have a clear vision for how you are going to get to where you need to go, it can be easy to get lost, to lose your way, to get banged up in the process. I knew where I was supposed to go. I knew what my mission was. I just didn't know how to get there. What I should have done is just walked up to the road and down the highway to my and then walked up the hill. But that's not what I did. This morning, I want us to be thinking about the idea of mission and vision. As Scott mentioned a week or so ago, we have been working on this. The ministers and the elders have been praying and meeting and studying and talking and listening and praying and meeting and meeting and meeting and praying and meeting some more. For the last year and a half, we have been engaged in a discernment process to try to determine what is our vision here at Watermill for who we are going to be and for where we want to go and how we want to be better next year than we are right now. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to share the work of all of that time. And I fully believe that God was in this process and has led us to where we are this morning and what we want to share with you today. Now, before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about our terminology. So if you have ever worked anywhere, you probably were with a company or a school or on a team or somewhere that had a mission, and you use terms like mission and vision. And so I want to make sure we're all on the same page and understanding what we mean when we use the terms mission and vision. And so here's what we mean by mission. Let me go ahead and put that up there. Mission is what I've been called to do, what all of us have been called to do, what the church is supposed to do yesterday, today, and forever. This is unchangeable. This is what the church has as its mission. And when I say the church, I don't mean Watermill. I mean everywhere. Anyone who would say, I am a believer, anyone who would follow after God has the exact same mission, and it never changes from day to day. It is the big picture of what everyone is supposed to be doing. That is mission. Vision is how I am going to do that. It is how we are going to make an attempt to accomplish the mission. It is how Watermill, at this place, in this time, with this amazing group of people, your passions, your desires, your talents, our resources, what part are we going to play in the mission that God has given to all of us? So that's what we're talking about this morning. I want to talk about what that mission is, and I want to talk about what our vision is for how we are going to take a step towards it. How we, as a group of people here at Watermill, are going to try to accomplish this mission. And to do that, I want to show that it is also rooted in Jesus. Even the idea of mission and vision is rooted in Scripture. It's rooted in the story of Christ. And I want to talk just a little bit this morning, and I say just a little bit in preacher language, that means I want to talk a lot about what Jesus' mission and his vision was. It's actually quite simple. When you think about what was the mission of Jesus Christ, we could talk quite a bit about what that is, but it really boils down to something very simple. And I want you to take just 30 seconds. Take 30 seconds and talk with the people that you're around and try to say what you believe was the mission of Jesus. Why did he come? What was his reason? Why was he sent here? Take just 30 seconds and tell your neighbors why you believe Jesus was sent. What was his mission? Let's go on to the next slide. Thirty seconds goes fast. I'm glad to see you turning around and you share, and I hope that you were able in just 30 seconds to explain to someone what you believe the mission of Jesus was, because I do believe that it is that simple. And if we don't know how to communicate what we believe Jesus was all about and what he was sent to do, then I think we need to really think about what that is. And here's what I believe it is. This was the mission of Jesus, best said in his own words. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's it. Anything else that we might say about Jesus' mission is really how he envisioned going about this. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It's actually that simple. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, there is a saying worthy and deserving of attention, that the Son of Man came to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. That is the mission of Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. Everything else that we're going to talk about this morning was how he envisioned going about that mission. Anything else that we might say can fit under this idea of who Jesus was and what he was here to do. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about that. I think Jesus, from a very early age, knew exactly how he was going to go about accomplishing this mission. If you think back to the story in Luke chapter 2, Jesus' family has gone to Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifices, and then they go home. And on the way, they are traveling for 2 days. Parents, can you imagine? 2 days before they realize that their miracle child is missing. And so they turn around and they get back to Jerusalem, and what do they find? They find Jesus in the temple asking questions and amazing them with his understanding. And when they come to him and they're worried and they're concerned, what does Jesus say? He asks them, why were you looking for me? Not in the sense of like, I can't believe you would want to find me, but shouldn't you have known where I would be? Because he says, don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? In other words, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus knew his mission from an early age, and he knew how he needed to accomplish that mission. Now, I want to talk about that. There's a lot of things that we could do. There's a lot of places we could go. We could look at all the phrases where Jesus said, for this reason I came out. And I want to mention a couple of those. But what I tried to do this morning is just mention a few that are sort of the big ideas that I believe Jesus saw as his vision for how he was going to accomplish this mission. And the first one is this. I believe that Jesus knew he needed to get the message out. If he is going to seek and to save the lost, he needed to have a message that communicated that, that communicated why he was there and who the lost were going to be and how they were going to be saved. And he needed to do this as quickly as possible to as many people as possible. Mark is probably one of my probably my favorite gospel. If you ever sit down and you read Mark in one sitting, I think it would leave you breathless because there is a pace to Mark that is dynamic. If you read it, you notice he always says, and immediately this happened, immediately Jesus went out, and then he went here, and then he went here, and then he went here. Mark shows that Jesus was always on the move. And notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 38. He has just begun his ministry. He is doing some incredible things, performing miracles, and the disciples are kind of getting the idea that maybe we set up here and we establish a base of operations, and they ask Jesus to come back, but Jesus instead says, "Let us go on to the next town that I may preach there as well, for this is why I came out." Luke records the same story in chapter 4, verse 43. "I must preach the good news to the kingdom of the kingdom of God in the other towns because I was sent for this purpose." Jesus needed to get his message out to as many places as possible, and so he's always on the move. He isn't content to wait for people to come to him, but instead he chooses to go to where they are. And the second thing about getting his message out is it needed to be to everyone. He had a very specific idea for who needed to hear his message. In Mark chapter 2, as Jesus is sitting and meeting with all kinds of people, the scribes and the Pharisees are grumbling and they're complaining about the company that he's keeping. And listen to what he says. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but it is those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Of whom Paul says he was the first. So he needed to get his message out. In order to seek and save the lost needed to know they were lost. They needed to know the way to salvation. But it wasn't enough for him. It wasn't enough for him to just preach the message. He had to do something to authenticate it. And that's the second point. He needed to authenticate his ministry. What do I mean by that? So Jesus is saying some pretty incredible things, right? He is overturning what so many people have thought about who the Messiah was going to be. He is breaking down barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. He is saying some amazing and incredible things about who he is and what he is there to do. In order to authenticate that message, he needed to do something special. And so we have these miracle stories in which Jesus is going about performing miracles in order to prove who he is and what he is saying. I've said it over and over again. We cannot make claims about who we are or what we can do without actually showing that we are who we say we are. But not only did he authenticate his ministry by the miracles that he performed, but I think almost as important, if not more so, was he authenticated it by the way he interacted with people. He was relational. In all of these miracle stories, there is a compassion component. When he saw the hungry, he fed them. When he saw the sick, he had compassion and he healed them. I love the stories like the woman at the well who was there because she was an outcast, because nobody else wanted to be around her. And Jesus chose her to talk to. He chose her to be the vessel to reach this whole town. He took the time to interact. Or the story about Jairus when he met with him, this very important person, this person that you would think Jesus would want to pay attention to. And on his way to heal the daughter, instead he stops and has this personal, relational interaction with this woman who needed him. It isn't enough that we just proclaim the message. It isn't enough that we just tell people about it. We also have to live our lives in a way that prove we believe what we say we believe. I think it's worthy of paying attention to the idea that our greatest arguments for faith will not sway someone as much as lives lived following those arguments. If I preach compassion and mercy yet have none myself, how good is my belief. If I proclaim a God who loves, yet do not love myself, what does that say about the God I claim to serve? We need also to be authenticating our message by the way we live our lives. The third thing that Jesus did that I believe he saw as a vision for how he needed to go about accomplishing his mission was to set his life in a proper context, to set his ministry, to set his miracles, to set his teaching in the proper context. Let me show you what I mean by this. In Mark, there's a series that is quite frustrating. Jesus is doing some incredible things. He's preaching and he's teaching and it's amazing the crowds. But more than that, he is doing these miracles and these miracles are amazing. He's bringing people back from the dead. He's curing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's walking on water. He's doing all of this stuff. And every time he does, he says, shh, don't tell anyone about this. In fact, it often says he strictly charges them to say nothing. Now, can you imagine? In one scene, he has raised someone from the dead in the middle of a funeral and tells the family, keep it to yourself. I think it's because he did not want to be understood only for what he could do for people in a physical sense. Because we have in Mark chapter 9 a pretty amazing story. After we have been exhausted by these stories of Jesus telling people to keep it to themselves, we have this moment where Jesus goes onto a mountain, and on that mountain he is transfigured, and on that mountain there is a voice from heaven that speaks and says, this is my son, listen to him. Now you have a voice from heaven saying, listen to this man. Our antenna ought to shoot up wondering what is the next thing that he is going to say, because it's got to be a big deal, right? As Jesus is walking down the mountain, he turns to his disciples and he says, not to tell anyone about what they've seen. And if you're reading this for the first time, you might have a groan until you realize he then goes on to say, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Jesus does not want his teaching or his miracles to be understood in any other context than in the shadow of the cross and in the light of an empty tomb. He wants people to understand what he can do for them, not just in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. To know that the hope that they have isn't just for what can happen to me here, but what will happen to me there. And so Jesus wanted people to understand him in the proper context, which leads us to the last thing. His vision for how he would see going about seeking and saving the lost was to die on a cross. In his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. I believe those four main ideas encompass how Jesus saw how he would accomplish this mission. That was his vision for how he was going to live his life, how he was going to start something amazing. Now, we could have so many others, and put this next list up real quick. There's a whole other list of things that we could point to and passages that we could go to, and there's almost too many to count. I only wrote a handful more. But if you look through there, you see there is a common theme amongst all of these. Jesus is here to reveal God's love, to serve others and not to be served himself, to bind up the broken, to call us to repentance, to show us his love and to love us too much to leave us where we are, but to instead show us a better way of living. That was Jesus' vision for how he would accomplish his mission. And then at the end, in his last moments with his disciples, he entrusts to all believers a mission of our own. And so again, we could go to a lot of different places, but I want us to just look very briefly at the last scenes of Jesus' time here on earth with his disciples and think, what is the mission that he has given to us, that big picture thing that never changes? I want to start actually in Mark. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world, go everywhere, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we also are to be going into the world proclaiming the good news. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission, I want you to notice what Matthew pays attention to particularly. Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew assumed that the proclamation and the preaching of the message would happen. What he didn't assume is what would happen next. It isn't enough just to bring someone to the point of salvation and say, "Okay, I've done my part, good luck." But he says we are to make disciples. We are to grow together in life and in faith, teaching one another, teaching the new converts to Christianity to grow and to observe the things that Jesus said and did and the way that he lived his life. And then look over at Luke. In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said, 'It is written, Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name. You are witnesses.'" That is another mission that we have, to be witness, to stand for the truth of what we know and what we believe. And then finally, probably my favorite, is in John. In John's story, the final moments that Jesus has are depicted as being with Peter. And he continues to ask Peter over and over again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, of course, I love you. What does he ask? "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And follow me." Jesus' last moments with Peter were in saying, "Feed my sheep and follow me. Live life as I have lived it." That is our mission. And really, if you think about it, our mission is no different than Jesus's: to seek and to save what is lost. So, that's our mission. What is our vision? The mission of the church is to do the same thing, to be agents, to be followers who are to be about the work of Jesus, seeking and saving that which is lost. So how are we going to do that here? What is going to be our vision at Watermill for how we are going to play our part? And how is it going to help us? You may be asking that. How is having a vision, how is solidifying sort of our hopes and our goals and our dreams for the next couple of years or beyond, how is it going to help? Think about it in terms of this. The mission comes first, and it's what we marry. It's what we're committed to now and forever. The vision we fall in love with. We fall in love with an idea of how we are going to accomplish based on our giftedness and our resources. The model we date, because it could change based on what our vision is. And the programs, the things that we do, the ways that we act in one another's lives, the things that we established, we just stay mildly infatuated with. Because people grow, needs change, the world around us can change. We need to keep our mission solid. We need to have a vision of how we're going to accomplish that, and everything else that we do is driven by that. What we talk about, what we establish, what we engage in, those things are driven by what our vision is for how we accomplish the mission that God has set for us. So, what is it? I know you're all dying to hear it. Here is our vision for Watermill: to be welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus. You know, I think back to that day in the woods. Had I had a clear vision for how I was going to get there, it would have made things much easier. In the world that we live in, things are complicated and they're busy and they're crowded. Having a vision for where we want to go is like putting a path through the middle of the woods that says, "Walk on this path and you'll get to where you want to go." So for us here at Watermill, welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus, that is the step that we want to take beginning this year. For the next couple of Sundays, we're actually going to unpack what we mean by this. How are we to be more welcoming to one another and to the world? How are we to serve one another better and serve the world? How are we going to grow together in Jesus? So I want you to say it with me. welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus. Welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus. So what can I do? That's the question we need you to ask. What part can you play in helping us become more welcoming? What part can you play in helping us serve one another in the world better? What part can you play in helping us grow? That is what we need you to do. Welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus. This morning, we need you to be asking that question of yourself. But maybe you're in a position where this is all new to you. Everything I've said about the mission of Jesus and how he accomplished it, maybe that's exciting. Maybe you want to be a part of that. Maybe you're right now on the outside looking in and you need the forgiveness that is offered and you want to put Christ on in baptism. We want to offer you that opportunity this morning. But we also want you to be asking yourself, how is my family going to be able to help Watermill achieve our mission by being more welcoming, by thinking about service, and focusing on growth? If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, we want to help you. If you need the prayers of the church, if you want to put on Christ in baptism and receive the forgiveness of your sins and join us on this journey together, whatever you need, please come while we stand and sing.